In the name of Jesus, amen. Jesus is Lord, and he's Lord even over the devil and the works of the devil. We are reminded of that in our gospel lesson today. May the Lord bless the speaking and hearing of his word. The gospel of Matthew could well be considered as an instructional manual for discipleship. And that might have been one of the reasons Matthew wrote it the way he did. If you want to know what to do to follow Jesus, the Gospel of Matthew serves that purpose well in giving us direction. And early on in Matthew's Gospel, we have the account of the temptation of our Lord. And in this reading, we learn some things about Jesus, and we learn a little bit about the devil. What does this reading tell us about the devil? Well, first of all, it makes it clear that he exists. The devil is real. He's not make-believe, he's not pretend, he's real. And in these 11 verses, he is called by three different names. The devil, the tempter, and Satan. The name Satan means enemy. It's a Hebrew word, and that's what Satan is. He is an enemy of God. Now, they are not equals. It's not, you know, God is going to struggle against the devil like they're fighting it out as equals. No, God, Jesus is Lord over all things. Satan is simply an enemy of God and all that belongs to God. He's an enemy of all that is good. Satan is called the devil, diabolos, which means accuser. And that's what he does. He accuses. And he accuses people. Accuses people of their sin and accuses them before God. The devil's not really worried about the animals. He's not worried about the rabbits. He's not worried about the squirrels or the deer. He focuses on accusing people. Because people are different from everything else God has made, because people are made in the image of God. So every human being reminds the devil who the true God is. And so he seeks to accuse people. The devil, Satan, tempts. He's called the tempter because that's what he does. He tempts people to not believe the word of God and to disobey that word of God. He shows up to tempt Jesus. It's interesting to note that Jesus is not afraid of the devil. It's not, you know, the devil shows up and Jesus is like, oh, the devil. No, there's nothing like that. We should be afraid of the devil because in the Bible, the devil is called a serpent. He's called the dragon. He's called a roaring lion who prowls around. And we are called sheep. And sheep would be afraid of those other predators. And Jesus even tells us that he sends us out like sheep among wolves. But the sheep need not be anxious or afraid because who goes with us? Jesus, the Word of God, which overcomes all the powers of the devil. But Jesus is not afraid because Jesus has the power. The devil tempts Jesus in three different ways. But there is something that ties all three of these temptations together, which I'll get to in just a moment. First temptation is turn stones into bread. Jesus was hungry, hadn't eaten for 40 days, 40 nights. And that is humanly possible. You could go without food for 40 days and 40 nights. You can't go without water that long, but you can go without food for that long. You'd be very weak, you'd be very hungry, but it is physically possible. The devil suggests to Jesus that he turn stones into bread. And Jesus says, no. The Bible says man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Second temptation. The devil takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, tells Jesus, throw yourself down, because the Bible says the angels will take care of you, God will protect you. And then he even quotes the Bible, quotes a part of Psalm 91. The devil quotes the Bible. The devil knows the Bible better than any of us. Once again, Jesus uses Scripture and says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then the third temptation, the devil takes Jesus up to a high mountain, says, I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of the world, just fall down and worship me. Satan is a liar. And he is the father of lies. Those kingdoms don't belong to him. They are not for him to give. But he's trying to tempt Jesus, and so he lies. And Jesus says, "Be gone, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." None of those temptations involves anything we would consider horrible. The devil isn't tempting Jesus to commit some kind of crazy act of violence, not trying to tempt him to hurt people. Nothing we would consider really, really terrible. But he's tempting Jesus to do something even worse. And this is what ties these three temptations together. He's tempting Jesus to not believe the Word of God. To not believe the Word of God. To believe that the Word of God is not true. And that is to call God a liar. That's the same tactic the devil continues to use. That's what he used on Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The serpent shows up and says to Eve, you know, did God really say, you know, you shouldn't eat of these trees? And Eve gets it right. She says, we can eat of any tree we want, but this one tree in the middle of the garden, we're not supposed to eat of that or we're going to die. The serpent says, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. God's holding out on you. He knows that when you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. You know what happens? Adam and Eve give in to the temptation. Adam and Eve choose to listen to the voice of a serpent rather than to listen to the voice of God. And you know the result. Sin, death, disobedience came into our world and have been a part of our world ever since. To believe God's word is not true is still the devil's tactic. The devil is not really worried about trying you to get terrible things. I mean, if you do, he's happy about that, but that's not his big deal. His big deal is he wants you not to believe God's word, which is to call God a liar. And you would say, well, I would never call God a liar. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. When we think to ourselves, well, I want to do what I want to do rather than what God wants me to do, we're calling God a liar. When God says, I want you to live this way, and we're like, no, I want to live this way. What have we done? We've called God a liar. And that's our natural setting. That's how we are by nature. You can observe this really easily in children. You don't have to teach children how to lie. You don't. Kids know how to lie. No one ever has to give them a class on this is what it means to tell a lie. Nope, kids just automatically know how to lie. You have to teach children to be honest. You have to teach children how to tell the truth. Adults, we are just better liars. We get so good at deceiving other people, and we even deceive ourselves. That's why we can't save ourselves, because we are natural born liars. And so what does God do? God says, I'm going to send the truth. And I'm going to send the truth in my word, and it's going to be a person. It's going to be my one and only son. My one and only son is going to be the truth for you, and he's going to keep all the commandments perfectly. He's never going to lie. He's going to be the way, the truth, and the life. And then that son, that truth, will die for the liars and for our lies. That we would have forgiveness. That we would have the assurance of what God has done for us in Christ. And then he raises his son from the dead to remind us that death is not the last word, but God has a word of promise and life even in the face of death. And this is good news for us. Good news for us because God saves us not because of how we've performed, but because Jesus is the truth in our place. God saves us not because we haven't done great sins or little sins, but because our sins are forgiven through the precious blood of Christ. God saves us because the truth stands. The truth stands, and then he takes that truth and he puts it on you. That word, which stands, he puts on you and me, us liars, he puts that word on us that we would have hope. Not because of who we are, but because of who his word is. He puts that word on us in our baptism. Makes us his children. And when Satan accuses you and says, oh, you know, you're not good enough to be God's child, say, wait, I'm baptized. God put his word on me. When Satan accuses you and says, oh, you know, I know the things you've done. You're a terrible person. You don't deserve to be a Christian. You say, that's right, Satan. But Jesus died for all of those sins, and then he puts that body and blood into my mouth through his holy supper to remind me of the truth. That word that he puts on me and in me, that my sins are forgiven because of Christ. And that's why a Christian, and you notice this, a Christian struggles. You know what you should do, but you have trouble doing it. And if that describes you, you're normal. In fact, people who are not Christian don't have the struggles with that a Christian does. We sometimes see that, like you'll see a graphic where, you know, there'll be a picture. There's an angel on this shoulder whispering what you should do, and a little devil on this shoulder whispering, you know, no, do this instead. And that describes how we are as Christians. We know what we should do, but we struggle to do it. And even Paul gives voice to that in Romans chapter 7. That struggle is actually a good sign. It shows that the Word of God is working in you to do what you should do, not that you always do it, but that the Word of God is working your heart and mind to hear and to be led by the truth to do what God would have you do. And then our God is so powerful, and he's Lord of all, that he even uses our temptations and our failures to drive us back to Jesus. And this is where Satan gets outplayed every time. When we're tempted, when we are troubled by our guilt and our shame, where does that drive us back to? Drives us back to Jesus, to his cross. So that God, he's not the author of temptation, he's not the author of sin, but he uses those things, because he is Lord, to draw us back to himself, that we would hear that it doesn't depend on us, but it depends on him and what he has done for you. The truth stands. And then bit by bit, little by little, he actually helps us to obey. When we're struggling to make a decision, like, I don't know what I should do. I want to do this, but God's word says this. Okay, God, your word is true. I'm going to follow your word. And sometimes we actually do. Praise be to God. That's a sign that God is working in our hearts and lives. And when we fail with that, we go back to the cross again and again to hear that word and that truth. God delivers us. Because truth stands. Rely upon that word. Let that word soak into you. Let it lead you. And be in that word as you read it, as you hear it. And be intentional about that. And when you're struggling, as we struggle, let that word speak to you and remind you of the truth of Jesus. In his holy name, to him be all glory. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds in true faith until our Lord comes again in glory. Amen.